So if you're on Zoom, there are some notes which have been sent to you, which are on an email. If you're here, they're on your seat. And what happens when a preacher who's used to preaching every week isn't able to preach through circumstances for 8 or 9 weeks, when he comes to preach for the first time? Well, I can only say to you, it's a bit like those occasions where Severn Trent switch off your water. There's something in the road, a burst water main or whatever. They turn off the water and they tell you and none of your taps work. What happens when you turn your tap back on when they say it's safe to do so? Well, it just gushes out, doesn't it? It sputters and spurts all over the place. And that's the experience of this preacher from last week. And so much bottled up, as it were, so many lessons and things learned over the last weeks. And so what I've endeavored to do really is to summarize last week in these notes. And perhaps that might help you, because one or two said, well, I was jotting the notes down, I couldn't quite follow where you were going. Well, I'm not quite sure I knew quite where I was going. So here they are in perhaps a little bit more ordered form. We won't spend time going through them, because if we do, we just re-preach last week's sermon and we don't press on. But we're taking a Bible journey through pain. Now that subject has come because obviously that's a very personal thing. And it's been impressed upon me. But it was impressed upon me so much that I felt that in sharing it, what we were doing, we were fulfilling really what is in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 to 27, which we quote at the top of those notes there, that we know that when one member, one person in the church suffers and goes through difficulties and trials and pains and troubles, we share with that one. And when one goes through joys and good things and great things, we share with that one too. It's one of the great things, one of the great privileges that we have of being members of a church. And we need to learn that. And as I talk to other pastors and so on, I find distressingly that so many people don't really understand that church life together is a shared experience. We are saved individually, but we walk together to heaven. And God, in his great providence and the wonder of what he's done in our lives, in his providence, he's brought people together in churches. Some are large, some are small, but that's God's doing. Now we're thinking about pain, and we said that pain is not just physical pain. I knew what physical pain was. We all know that to some degree. But pain is that which is affects us mentally, it's emotional, it's spiritual, it's a whole range of different things. And there's a reality about those things. We're not dealing with sort of things that don't affect us. The pain affects us in so many different ways. Well, dropping down towards the bottom there, you can read the rest of the notes, but dropping down towards the bottom, we said that there were going to be 5 stopping off points in our journey through pain. We're going through the Bible, we're looking at the Bible, and we're going to stop off at various places. And we said the first stopping off point really is to think about the extent of pain. And we said you can join the dots of pain throughout the whole scriptures. That little intriguing question, there are 4 chapters without pain in the scriptures, and they're the first two. There's no pain in the first two and the last two, because we're in heaven then, and that's the end of our journey. And Revelation 21 and 22 is the glory of that place without pain. But throughout the scriptures and throughout history, throughout our lives, we're touched with pain. And some are touched with pain more than others, and we find that in this Bible. There's a lot of experience of pain in some parts of the scriptures. We looked at Psalm 25. We saw that David, in that psalm, just in those few verses, expresses pain in his mental agony and his loneliness and the troubles of his heart, as well as the physical pain and in other ways. And you look at those verses, and we look at the book of Job and see how full of pain it is. And well, what's our natural reaction? Psalm 55, David says, if I could just run away from it all. And that's what we feel like doing, isn't it? When I was being pushed down the corridor for my operation, I got all prepared. I was put in a wheelchair, pushed down the long corridor that goes down to the operating theatres. the man pushing me, I said, is this the corridor of doom? And I said, have you had anybody run away? And he said, yes, in his first week in his job, taking somebody down to the operating theater. Somebody just got up and ran. And we'd run away, wouldn't we? If we could from pain, David says that. He'd rather be in the wilderness, he said. But that's not something that we can do. And we're going to see this morning that there's a purpose in the pain that we go through. Well, there's some other things on there which we looked at last time, but we won't mention those. You can read those and look up those different references. We came last week towards the end to the second stopping off point. So not on your notes, you can put your notes in the back of the Bible or wherever you can put them. And we're in the second stopping off point. And that is what we call the source of pain, the source of pain. And of course, the world tries to find the source of things, to solve things. We mentioned that with the coronavirus. And if we could only just find out where the source was, we'll be able to solve the issues. And how do you solve the issue of pain and trouble and difficulty and trial and sadness and loneliness and all those things that bring pain into our lives? And we mentioned that C.S. Lewis has written a book called The Problem of Pain. It was written in 1940. He's a relatively young man, and he explores the whole subject of pain. It's not a book I would wholly recommend, but he has some very helpful things in there. And what he says is this: pain is unmasked, that it actually is, at its source, evil. At its source. And where does the Bible tell us the source of everything is? Well, it's in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. So just turn there for a moment. Let's stop off there just for a moment. In Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now, David Sherwood has been taking us through, very carefully through the first verses, the days of creation in chapter 1. And what we've discovered, what we've found is, David has pointed out to us, that over and over again it says that it was good. It was good. And we all know that pain is not a good thing. We don't like pain. We said we want to run away from pain. Pain hurts. It was good. And it culminates in this. It was very good. Now, what has changed? Because the world is full of pain. We experience pain. Well, it's not God. God has not changed. And when we speak to people, as Roger does in the open air, we speak to our friends and so on, it is difficult for people to reconcile the fact that God is good, and yet there is pain in the world. There is pain in my life. People will say to us, why did my wife die? Why have I got cancer? Why is this? Why is that? God cannot be good. But God has not changed. As we move through Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see a good God creating a good world, a very good world. But what has changed is in chapter 3, isn't it? We know this, don't we? We know that when sin comes into the world, man falls and pain comes into the world. So there is the separation from God that comes through sin. And there's all those things which happen to Adam and to Eve. But one thing that happens is this: they are told that from here on in, there is going to be pain. So chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. To the woman God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We're going to see that this expression, this picture of pain, comes over and over again in the Bible. And it tells us that right from the beginning of our lives, we've just had a new grandson. This time last week, he'd just been born. And he's been born into the world. And our daughter-in-law went through such a long labor and such pain. So you could ask her, what is pain like? And she will really tell you what it's like. Well, right from the beginning, there is pain in childbirth, but it heralds the pain, doesn't it? which comes after it, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. And then there's toil and there's sweat and there's difficulty, and life is full of those things. So the very source of pain is sin. What do we learn from that? Well, we learn to hate sin more, don't we? So when crippled up in pain, whether that pain is emotional or physical or mental or whatever, our mind goes back to the beginning of time, to the fall of man. And we see that this would not be if it had not been for sin. It's one of those things that God teaches us, that we must hate sin because it is the cause, ultimately, right at the beginning, the very source of all the pain that is in this world. And we need to know that and understand that, because from a gospel point of view, from explaining that to others, we need to show them that that is where pain comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from man's folly and sinfulness and disobedience and turning against God. Well, then that teaches us, doesn't it, that we need to see that this world is a broken world and how we need to bring the gospel to people, because that's the only solution. And how much we should love the Savior who came into this painful world to eventually bring it to its conclusion and take us to a world which is free of pain. Well, that's a very short stopping off point, really, on that matter of the source of pain. We said something about it last week. The main purpose this morning is to think about the purpose of pain. The purpose of pain. That's our third stopping off point. Now, this was just going to be a two sermon series. It's going to be longer than that. So we'll just go as far as we can. It's a hot, hot morning. So we'll just go for a few moments and just see how we get on and where we go in this. So the purpose of pain. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I thought we'd get here last week. That's why Ben read it, but we've not got here until this week. So Romans chapter 8. We love this verse, don't we? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Let's go there. Let's remind ourselves of it. Romans 8, 28. Paul says, he says it on behalf of him and those who he's writing on behalf of, and he's saying it on behalf of us too. We can say this, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And what we tend to do, our eyes fall on those two words, all things. But when we're in pain, whether that pain is physical or whatever that pain is, what we do is we cry out to God, why, oh Lord, why am I going through this? Surely not this thing. I can't see a purpose in this at all. It's restricting me, it's paining me, it's hurting others because of what's happening to me. Surely this can't be in the all things. But it says this, we know. We know. Now, there is something that we bolt on to those two words. It's one word. Well, actually, it's two words, but it's one word initially, purpose. Purpose. Now, when things are good and happy and things are going well, we can take this verse and we can say, wow, God's purpose, isn't it wonderful? How things are going. They're going so well in the church. They're going so well in my life. I know blessing and all things wonderful. And this is God's purpose. But what about when the pain comes and it strikes us and we're laid low? Then what we notice is this. It says his purpose. So for us, we might not see any purpose in it at all. We don't want it. We want to fly away. We want to be in the wilderness. C.S. Lewis says, I'd rather crawl through the sewers than go through this. And we've been, there's a number of us, I'm sure, have been through that. Anything to get rid of this pain. but it's his purpose. And that is such a difficult lesson for us to learn. I explained to you last week that they told me that the operation I was going to have would be extremely painful. But nothing can prepare you for that. But I'd sought to pray and ask God to help me through. And so much prayer came from the church and good friends. And so grateful for that. That in the depth of that pain, I asked the Lord this. Please teach me, what is your purpose in this? What's it for? Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book, he reasons like this. And this is a well-known quotation. You may have heard it before, but I think it really speaks to us. He says, God whispers in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Let me just say that again, because that's something we need to really learn and grasp. That in our pleasures, God whispers to us, as it were. Well, we can see God in our pleasures, can't we? We went out, we had a day off on Thursday, went to a beautiful garden. There were very few people there. The sun was shining. It was so beautiful. We were talking to other people who were there. And as it were, God was whispering to us, isn't this glorious? That which I've made. And you can see me in it. We can see God in our pleasures. We thank God for his speaking to us through those things. And then he goes on, he says, in our consciences, God speaks to us. And he does, doesn't he? And how blessed we've been as we've been through the Ten Commandments on a Wednesday evening. After Andrew had spoken last Wednesday, we went for a walk. And we just talked all the way on our walk for about an hour until it got dark about what Andrew had been saying, what we've been thinking about the Ten Commandments and all that they say to us. And what it is, isn't it? It's our conscience. Andrew was taking the ninth commandment about lying. And we felt that the word of God was like a sword. It was going into our minds and into our hearts and into our consciences, because we were reminded about the way we use half-truths and little white lies. And we don't tell everything perfectly, so that we miss out the bits that don't make us look good, so that the bits we tell make us look good and they do others down. And I think we were greatly struck by that. So God does speak to us, doesn't he, in our conscience, and we thank him for it. It's again another thing which tells us that there is a God, that God created us. We didn't just evolve. Where does the conscience come from? God made it. But what about in pain? Lewis says, that's when in this deaf world, and sometimes we're deaf, aren't we, to God's word, he shouts to us. He speaks to us with a megaphone so we can't fail to hear him. Now, I think Lewis is speaking about the macro sense initially. What he's talking about is the deaf world, the world in general. And when people see things on the television, terrible things that are happening in the world, and there are terrible things happening in the world, and they see the pain of other people and so on, they are struck, and God does speak to them, and we realize how powerless we are to solve them. And there's been a G7 summit down in Cornwall this very week, and they've tried to solve some problems, but they can't solve the problem of pain. So it shows us how powerless we are. And it is that which sometimes in people's experience, it may be your testimony, that it was through pain and difficulty and being in the very depths that you cried out to God, Lord, save me. We've been listening to these talks on a Sunday evening from the Heath Church, and I recommend them to you. Before they leave the stage, and they're interviewing men in their 80s and even 90s. Ian Murray is being interviewed this evening. and he's 90 years old, about his life, about the lives of these men and what they've been through and their ministry and so on. And last week it was Mike Meller. And if you know Mike Meller, if you watch that testimony, you'll know this, that Mike became an alcoholic. It was dreadful to his wife and to his children. He used to come home drunk every evening. He was in a terrible state. And there's a Christian young man who used to work with him at the newspaper where he was a reporter. The very next desk. And this Christian young man said to him, "You need to know Jesus as your Savior." It struck him. God spoke to him through the megaphone, as it were, of his pain and his addiction. And he tells us how he went into the gents' toilet and he just knelt down and he was saved. So God does speak in the gospel in those things. What about us as Christians? What about us as Christians? How does God speak through our pain, through our difficulty, through our trials? Well, there's a number of things, and we'll take these one by one, some this morning, and perhaps we'll carry some over. Here's number one. Painful circumstances turn us to God. We're thinking here about being a Christian and what it's like to be a Christian and God in his providence to bring pain into our lives, where we say, can this be one of the all things? What is his purpose? Well, here's one of his purposes. Christian, it is to turn you to God. Let's turn to Psalm 130. For each one of these headings, we've just got a short reading. We could go to different places for different ones, but let's read what Psalm 130. So here's our heading: painful circumstances turn us to God. Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those that wait for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's not the only time, is it, in the Psalms that David cries out of the depths. In Psalm 86 and verse 13, he says he's been in the depths of Sheol. He has been so low, so down, that he's been in the depths of hell and death itself. And yet, in God's mercy, he's delivered from there. And it's often through the pain of trials and difficulties and loneliness and perplexity and loss that we hear God speaking to us as he spoke to David here. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. So in this psalm, he cries out of the depths. In verse 1, he's feeling the consciousness of his sin, which he alludes to in verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who should stand? He's feeling the pain there of his sinfulness. And yet in that pain, there's a positive purpose, isn't there, in verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Here is David, and he's in the depths. Now, we don't want to be in the depths, do we? We don't like being in the depths. It's horrible in the depths. Is there a purpose in the depths? Yes, there is. Painful circumstances turn us to God. He says, I wait for the Lord. I come to God and hold on there, wait for him. I'm in the depths. I can't go anywhere else. Where else can I go? It doesn't seem he's coming yet, but I'm holding on. I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him like those who are in the dark, dark middle of the night and are waiting for the morning. Have you ever had that? Just recently, I've had that where you just can't sleep and it's so painful, physical pain, but it may be other sorts of pain for you. And all you want is for the sun to come out, for the morning to come, to get up, because you just want to get away from it. And here's David, he's like that, but he's not just waiting for the morning. He's waiting for God. He's holding on, waiting for God to come. He is being turned to God. Remember where we began with Asaph in Psalm 73, we mentioned that last week, where he says, it's too painful for me. It's too painful for me. Now, he wasn't in physical pain. Asaph was watching the world go by and seeing that as a Christian, as a believer, he was going through all sorts of things that the world didn't seem to go through. They didn't seem to be in trouble. They didn't seem to have problems. They didn't seem to be afraid of death. And he said, it's just too painful. I can't cope with this. I can't reconcile it in my own mind. And he goes into the sanctuary. He goes into the place of God, whether physically he went there or whether he just fell on his knees to pray. He doesn't tell us, but he went where God is and he prayed. And he comes to this realization, who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. So in painful circumstances, God has a purpose. He has a purpose in a gospel sense, but he has a purpose for every Christian to turn us to him. And we find, don't we, that very often we're turned the other way when there's no pain. And everything's going well. But he wants us turned to him. And over again, we find where there's pain in the scriptures, there's the turning of the one in pain to God. Let's just do one more and then we'll finish because it's very hot. Secondly, painful chastisements turn us back to God. Painful chastisements turn us back to God. Well, we could go to various passages, but the classic one is Hebrews 12. So if you've got your Bibles, go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we'll just read verses 5 to 11. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And it's true, isn't it? No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. I never said to my father, Dad, slap me again. Dad, tell me off again. I love it. It's not the case, is it? Now, he loved me. He did it for my good. And that's the key thing, isn't it? It's not a politically correct thing to say. But surrounded and mingled with love, chastening is a good thing. It's a right thing. And the word chastening here in the original language means child discipline, gracious and firm. It says in Vine's dictionary, gracious and firm. And God is a heavenly Father. And you see, we are fools, aren't we? When we play with the sin that so easily ensnares us. So chapter 12 and verse 1, it tells us about the sin that so easily ensnares us. And what we do is we get involved in that sin. We listen to that word of temptation. We watch that thing on the internet or whatever it is, and we get involved with it. And that's our folly. And God speaks to us in his loving voice. My son, don't do that. And he tells us about it in his word, if we're listening, but we're not listening. He tells us about it in our conscience, but we're not listening. So God has to get his megaphone out, and he has to chasten us. And that's not pleasant, is it? It's not joyful at all. When David heard those words from the prophet, "You are the man," that was painful. And his psalm is painful. It's painful to read. But it turned him back to God. So painful circumstances turn us to God. And painful chastening turns us back to God. And I don't know for what reason, but when I was in hospital, as soon as I came out of hospital, I began to read Hosea, the book of Hosea. And we went there this morning, and Ben read those words for us. And they're very, very instructive. So this is the last portion we'll go to. Hosea chapter 6. In Hosea chapter 6. Here are the people of God. In their foolishness, they've turned away from God. And it's set in the historical setting of the Old Testament. We won't go into the detail, but just come with me to chapter 6 and verse 1. And notice something very, very significant. Here is the prophet bringing God's word. Come, let us return to the Lord. They've been away from the Lord. They're facing away from the Lord. They're facing their sin. They're going in the wrong direction. And this is what he says. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Now, we want to hear the words, don't we? He's going to heal you. He's going to bless you. He's going to bind you up. What a gracious God he is. But Hosea has to say this first. It's God who has stricken them. It's God who has torn them. They're not pleasant words, are they? Read on. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain upon the earth. Now, we won't go into the detail of that, but you can understand something of it, can't you? That if we turn, he says, if we turn, God will come to us. And he'll send his rain, and there'll be fruit to grow again, and so on. But here's God saying in verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away so easily. And this is what he says in verse 5, therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. He sent his prophets, men like Hosea, to hew them. Now, what is it to hew something? Well, you hew down a tree, don't you? You cut something down, and you think that's a very painful process. But this is what God has said he has done. And he's slain them. He's cut them down. And this is God in his graciousness. This is God in his love. Because he wants us to return to him. And we can see the heart of God in Hosea 14, those wonderful words. O Israel, return to the Lord, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity. Receive us graciously. And so on. In verse 4, He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. So here is God, and he has a purpose in pain. It is to turn them back to him. Now, we've only made 2 points this morning, and we'll close. But let's just ask this question. Is the painful circumstance that you are going through at the moment doing what God intends, turning you to him, so that you are saying, like Asaph, God, you're the strength of my heart. Who have I got in heaven or earth beside you? And he's drawing your heart on to love him and to respond to him and to serve him. Maybe that second point is true of you, that you've turned away from God and there's a foolishness about some of the things that you're about just now, some of the attitudes in your heart, some of the things that you're doing, some of the things you're looking at, some of the things that you're thinking about. And God in his graciousness has to heal you and slay you. And you're stricken and you're torn. And nobody knows about it because it's in your heart. But that's what God is doing. And all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. There is a purpose in pain. Let's pray together. Lord, we remember that verse in Hebrews 12 again where it says, no, chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But then comes that word, nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Oh, Lord, we pray that whatever our circumstances this morning, we might see that the pain that we suffer, its very source is sin. It is not a natural thing in this world, and it will not be in the world to come. But Lord, in this world of sin, there is pain. And Lord, we don't want it. We want to run away from it. We want to hide from it. We don't wish it on anyone. We don't want it ourselves. But Lord, as your children, this is how you work graciously, wonderfully. Sometimes you need to do it because we're not listening. You're speaking. You're speaking in your voice of love. You're speaking in our conscience, but we're not really listening. So out you bring your megaphone and you bring through into our lives pain and difficulty to turn us to you. Lord, may that be the case for each one of us. And may we understand that and grasp that this morning. And for those of us, Lord, who in our hearts are far from you, things this week, Lord, have not been good. Lord, that through the painful nature of your word to us, like Nathan of old to David, you're the man, you're the one that this is speaking about. Lord, may we return to you. And may we learn as we go on through these things even more, so that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ and that we might serve you and love you better. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.